So starting with class one, worldview, evangelism, and counseling, taking a look at worldview in general, if you have the attachment file with this, I have listed on here several different worldviews that people grow up in. And what we have to begin to realize as Christians is how we interact with the various worldview bubbles that we see here on this list. So I'll read them. We have, and this is just a summary of what we find in our culture today. We have those who are atheists, those who believe in Freudian psychology, Buddhism, evangelicalism, Islam, secular humanism, Mormonism, Judaism, agnosticism, Jehovah's Witness, Dutch Reformed, those who believe in UFO, panspermia, Hinduism, Scientology, relativism, logical positivism, Darwinism, postmodernism, communism, existentialism, irrationalism, those who practice the occult, Lutheran, existential, Roman Catholic, rational, behaviorists, determinists, the modernists, libertarianism, Pentecostal, universal Unitarian, Freemasonry, all of these different backgrounds that we all come from. We all come from a background. We have all existed in a bubble. We were brought up, we were raised, even if it was simply a house that didn't go to church. That was the bubble. That was how you were raised. You were born into a certain culture. You were raised within a certain culture. You lived with people. You interacted with people who had like-mind beliefs and similar circumstances that you all faced. So we all have a background. We all have a tradition. We all have an upbringing. We all have a way that we have been born and raised with and how we view and how we interpret the world around us. The challenge that we face today as Christians is this. How do we articulate the gospel with those who come from a different background? So for instance, you're on a flight, let's say it's an 8-hour flight, and somebody sitting next to you is of the background of Islam. How would you communicate the gospel to this individual? Or you're sitting next to somebody and you have some time to talk and they are involved in Freudian psychology. What is the background of Freudian psychology? Sigmund Freud, what was his background? What were his beliefs? What is going to be the worldview of that individual? Or for instance, maybe you're talking to somebody who's here from India and their background is Hinduism. What are their beliefs? What do they believe? What is the bubble that they came from? See, we come from a bubble also. Either it's Dutch Reformed, CRC, RCA. Maybe we were born and raised in an evangelical church, maybe a Lutheran church. Maybe we came out of a Wesleyan, Arminian background. Whatever it is, we all come from a background. We all come from a bubble. We have to be able to see and understand the unique distinctives of that bubble and to be able to crawl out of that and to be able to take the gospel into a culture, into a place where maybe it hasn't been heard or the gospel has been heard and understood and interpreted in a completely different manner. So think of the bubble that we live in as like the training wheels on the bike when we were growing up. They secured us. They helped us stay on the bike. But now to test how strong we are in our faith, in our understanding, leaving our bubble, leaving our comfort zone, leaving the four walls of the church that we may have been born and raised in, now going out into the world and talking to somebody who is knee-deep in postmodernism or somebody who is a hardcore Darwinist or somebody who comes out of the Jehovah's Witness background or maybe the UFO panspermia background. They're into the UFO and they're into all of these concept of life possibly being on other planets, that we have been seeded here by alien life forms, which is becoming very popular today with the younger generation. All of these backgrounds, all of these distinctives, all of these circumstances, how do we bring the gospel that we believe into these different worlds? How do we evangelize? How do we articulate what we know with people who come from such various diverse backgrounds? This is what the apostles were facing heavily in the first century. We see Paul and those going into the synagogues, bringing the gospel with them, preaching the truth of Christ. That was their home turf. That was their background. That was their bubble. They understood the synagogue. They understood life in Jerusalem. So bringing the gospel there, they spoke that language. But now once they left Jerusalem, once they left Judea, and they were going out to the other Gentile countries, they were interacting with pagan culture, completely different than what was practiced in Israel. How did they bring the gospel of Christ to those people who've never opened up a Hebrew Bible, never read Mishnah, or understood the Jewish tradition, didn't understand Passover, never heard of the wilderness wanderings, anything like that, but they've been practicing their pagan rituals their entire life from one generation to another to another to another? How did the apostles bring the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth? And how were they able to interact and spread the kingdom of God? We have that same challenge with us today, which is why it's so important that we understand what a worldview is. Understanding theology, understanding philosophy, and understanding general worldview principles. We are simply one of the bubbles that I listed prior. Question is, if we're really going to challenge our beliefs, we have to know why we have the correct belief system, the gospel, both Old and New Testament. How do we know that's right? Because that's going to get challenged. If we were born in another bubble, let's just say we were born in a background that the house was very agnostic, very skeptical of Christianity, more than likely, we would become an agnostic as well. We would follow suit with the home that we were born and raised in. If you're born and raised in a Pentecostal background, you're going to probably attend a Pentecostal church when you get older. If you were born and raised in an atheistic household, more than likely, you're not going to get involved in a church when you get older. So we all come out of a bubble. The thing of it is with Christianity, we can come out of a Lutheran background. We can come out of a Pentecostal background. We can come out of a Dutch Reformed background and still have the Holy Spirit, still have our eyes and our hearts illuminated with the Holy Spirit, able to understand and articulate the gospel. So it's not so much the Christian bubble that we came out of. It's how do we step outside of our tradition, where we no longer have the training wheels of the safe four walls that we were interacting with our whole life. But now we take the gospel to the street. This is the challenge that we face today. This is how the gospel actually spread from Jerusalem to the Judea, all over Samaria, all over the outermost parts of the earth. This is what the apostles did back in the day, and then the disciples who followed after them. That's how the gospel spread. We have that same challenge with us today. Now, when we take a look at worldview, we cannot escape the reality that we live in. The reality that we live in, the study of philosophy is known as metaphysics. What is real? We are bound by the metaphysical reality we are all born in. We cannot escape this. We all live. We all die. We all find ourselves on the same planet doing the same things that everybody else is doing. We're all bound by nature. We are all in a limited, finite body. For this reason, we all must understand four key questions in life. The four key questions in life that every single worldview tries to answer is, who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? And what happens to me when I die? So who am I? That's a question of identity. Today in our culture, we have a huge identity crisis. Who am I? Why am I here? Indicates purpose. What is the purpose of life? What is the point of going through day by day doing what I do? Why do I do what I do? And the final question is, what happens to me when I die? So our final destiny. What happens when we hit the grave? Our bodies go to the grave. Do we have a soul? And of course, the scriptures teach we do. The Lord breathed into our nostrils. We had the breath of life. We're created in God's image. But not every worldview believes that we have a soul. There are worldviews who believe we are just simply what our brain does. So who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? What happens to me when I die? And because of this reality that we all live in, the most important question we need to ask and have an answer to is there a God? And if so, who is he? Who is God? Probably the most fundamental, most important question anybody can ever ask. Who is God? And once we find out who God is, once we find out who the correct God is, the next step is, what does he require of me? See, I think in our affluent culture today, these questions don't get asked because we're so preoccupied with filling the desires of our heart that we don't take time to sit back and think these questions through. We never really come to a strong understanding that we are finite, limited, mortal creatures until we get older, or unless we have a young death of a relative or somebody we're close to. We avoid these questions. We don't want to know who God is because we don't want somebody telling us how we are to live our life. We're not concerned about what God requires of us because things are good. We're able to go out and do what we want to do. It doesn't really concern us that there's a God who exists who requires certain thing of us because we're so consumed in the here and now, we're not thinking of these things. But if we were to step back and realize that tomorrow could be the very last day we are here on earth, we understand that we are dead. We live, if we're fortunate, the Lord gives us long days, 80 to 100 years. After that, we're dead forever. If we come at life with that reality, that we're here for just a short period of time and we are dead forever, these are the two most important questions you could ever ask. Who is God? And what does he require of me? See, the reality is for us Christians, especially if we've been born and raised in church, the majority of our life is lived outside of the church, not in it. We interact with the culture outside of the church much more than we interact with the culture in the church, which means, generally speaking, we're going to find ourselves around people who are not like-minded, who have come from a different bubble, a different background, have a different worldview, have a different outlook on life. The question we need to answer is, how do we communicate the gospel truths to today's culture facing today's problems? The Reformation, excellent time, not a golden age, but a very good time where the gospel spread all throughout Europe, which influenced a lot of missionary trips and a lot of concepts of political philosophy and justice and government. It was a good thing that happened during the Reformation, but that was 500 years ago. Yes, the Roman Catholic Church still exists today. The debate we had with Rome back in the 16th century is the exact same debate that still raises its head. We still have those same things with Rome today, but this has expanded now. We have developed different problems. The world has gone through many changes over the past 500 years, and particularly since the 1960s, this world has gone through cultural changes so fast, so drastic, that the gospel is desperately needed. We need to bring these truths to the culture today, to the very problems that the individuals are dealing with. And the approach, the methodology, how we do this is key. Simply stating the truth. Setting the parameters of the discussion, starting from the outside and working in. So people ask us, okay, so you're a Christian. What does that mean? There was a time where we could talk about the cross and say, well, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Most people would understand what that meant. Today, in this post-Christian world, very few people actually understand what that means. They may have heard those words, they may not. But to start with the cross, some people would not necessarily understand everything that led up to the cross. So we want to start from the outside working in, from the understanding that God does exist, the biblical God exists. Understand that he created everything perfectly, but that we rebelled and fell from him. So there's a disconnect now between us and God that didn't exist in the beginning. That disconnect is what brought sin and death in this world. That disconnect is sin. That's the issue. Once we understand what sin is and what it has done to the human race, we introduce Christ. We introduce the Savior. So the gospel is not just the cross. The gospel is the entire Bible. We want to look at the Bible from an outside perspective, working our way inward. Because we're not interacting with a culture that understands the words that we use, that use the same words and terminology, the same Christian lingo. They don't understand this, so we have to start from the very beginning. And in doing so, what can easily happen is we get tangled up in the weeds, we get tangled up in the details. We have to keep things simple. And we have to, in our approach, not be judgmental, not be condescending, not be self-righteous, not be arrogant. We want to avoid the battle of the wills. So what's really good is to ask people, okay, what do you believe about God? Have them open up, have them discuss. And then when it's your turn to talk, you say, okay, I believe in the God of the Bible. And you start from there. If you're coming at somebody to prove them wrong or to show that you can outwit them or that you have more knowledge than them, they're closed off, you're closed off, and it simply becomes a battle of the wills. Nothing's going to advance. But if you can sit down, have a friendly, respectful dialogue, a discussion with somebody. Okay, what do you believe? Let's just say the individual is an atheist. And then you say you're a biblical Christian. And you start talking back and forth, and a conversation starts to open up about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, what the nature of the Bible is, the nature of God. At least now you're starting from a point where you can work your way into Scripture, avoiding getting tangled up in the weeds, avoiding the battle of the wills, not starting in the middle, but starting at the very beginning, thinking creation, fall, redemption, and glory, keeping it simple, just like that. Next thing we want to do after we start discussing these is we want to expose inconsistencies that exist in their worldview. Maybe, and most likely, they've never even contemplated what these inconsistencies are. When we expose these inconsistencies, we want to do this gently. We want to do this in a friendly manner. So we start out, we say, okay, so you believe, we're talking to somebody who's postmodern, who doesn't believe that morality is absolute. We can start there. We could say, okay, so your belief of morality is that it's relative, that it's subjective. An individual chooses their morals just as long as they're not hurting anybody else. The individual may say, yeah, that's what I believe. So to show an inconsistency here, we can say, yes, but you're strongly every day working to fight against injustice. And they would say, yes, injustice is one of the biggest problems we face today. So then to show an inconsistency in their thinking, we friendly point out the fact that how can there be injustice if there are no absolutes? The only way we can have injustice is if there's absolute moral law. But if there is no absolute moral law, then there can't be any injustice. It's just perceived wrong. Get them thinking. Expose inconsistencies like this. Not trying to have a battle of the wills, but gotcha moment where you get them. But have them think. How do you come and have a set of justice if there are no absolutes? So you give the person space. Allow them to think it over and be gentle here. You're planting seeds because then the only answer that can possibly be is if there are moral absolutes, then there has to be an absolute moral law giver, God. Remember this too. Sometimes less is more. Focus on one thing, maybe two things. Don't throw everything that you know at them at once. Give them space to talk, and more likely they're going to talk 3/4 of the time. You're talking 25% of the time. As they're talking, you're starting to listen. How are they describing reality? How are they describing what they believe? How are they articulating the method that they've come to know what they know? What are their morals? What are their ethics? Build a worldview in your mind as they speak. And as you do this, you're going to start to notice many inconsistencies that you can start to expose at a later time. Focus on one, maybe two. Don't overwhelm the individual with information, but rather focus on the small. Start small. Remember, we're not trying to win a debate. I don't care if I walk away and the person thinks they won the debate. That doesn't matter. What matters is, are we planting gospel seeds? God is the one who causes the growth, not us. We're not the Savior. We don't save people. We don't regenerate people. The Lord regenerates people through the word. Finding an inconsistency, bringing them back to Scripture, showing them Scripture, gives an opportunity for the Lord to work in their life. Be the best ambassador you can be. Keep your pride out. Keep your ego out. Keep yourself out as much as you possibly can. The only thing you want to offend them with is the gospel itself. Not your pride, not your will, not your intellect. The gospel is offensive, and more than likely it's going to offend, and we want to keep it there. We don't want to give a person a reason other than the gospel to reject it. So be the best ambassador you can be. Keep your pride, keep your comments, keep those things to yourself. Remember, you're not trying to win a debate, you're trying to plant seed. Gain the person's trust, develop a relationship with them, be genuine. Love them for the person they are. Even though you disagree, and you may be upfront with that, but gentle. Say, okay, you believe this or you believe that. I believe something different. But we can respectfully disagree. Show them through your character, through your mannerisms, through your speech. Demonstrate to them that you actually care, that you're developing a friendship. Show that you care about the whole person and that you're simply not just trying to force your beliefs down their throat. Gain that relationship. So a lot of this is through patient evangelism over time. It's not going to work over a 2 to 3 hour sit down. This is going to be if the Lord gives you the opportunity and gives you the time to work this out. It's going to be a long process. There might be times where you just have time to simply plant one or two seeds. But the Lord might work into your life somebody who you can spend a couple months with, you can develop a relationship with. From there, patient evangelism, being the best ambassador for Christ that you can be. So understanding this, there's three terms here that we have to understand what it is that a worldview consists of. And the first thing for Christians, especially, is theology. And theology simply means the study of God. Now, we believe in the biblical God, so the Bible is our source for theology. But if you're going to take theology as a whole, the word means the study of God. So we have biblical Christianity, we have Islam, we have the Bhagavad Gita, the Book of Mormon. All of these other books, all of these other religious books that have their beliefs about who God is, that's the study of theology. As Christians, we hold to the biblical God, but theology as a whole is the study of God. Philosophy, then, is the attempt to construct, describe, and defend a worldview. That's the goal of philosophy, to come up, to construct, describe, and defend a worldview. And then the next question is, well, what's a worldview? And a worldview is defined as an understanding of how the world works. Everybody, in one sense, is a theologian. If you believe in God, you're a theologian. You have a belief of who God is. If you don't believe in God, you're still a theologian. You believe God doesn't exist. That's your theology. Everybody's a theologian. Everybody's also a philosopher. Whether they realize it or not, we're all trying to make sense of this world. We're all trying to understand this world, construct, describe, and defend it, what our belief of this world is. It was a common question I would ask when I was doing jail ministry as a jail chaplain. I'd start the class off by asking a question. I'd say, show of hands, raise your hand if you're a theologian. And nobody would raise their hand. I said, okay, well, raise your hand if you're a philosopher, and maybe out of 15, one or two would raise their hands. I said, do you believe in God? And some people would say yes, some people would say no. I said, well, you're a theologian. You have a belief about God that makes you a theologian. I say, do you believe that we exist? Do you believe that you're trying to make sense of this world? Do you believe that there is a moral system that you follow? And they all would say yes. I said, well, then you're a philosopher. You're trying to make sense of reality. You're trying to come to those right conclusions and to analyze what you know and why you know, the methodology of how you're finding this out. And you all have a moral code that you follow, so you're all philosophers. So you're all theologians, you're all philosophers, you are all doing the same thing, trying to come up with your own worldview, how you understanding of how the world works. And there's three building blocks that consist of every worldview. Every worldview has all three of this. The first one is metaphysics, which simply means beyond the physical. So it's a study of reality. It's a study of being, a study of existence. The very day that we are born, we're born into this world. We're set into the crib. We look up at the ceiling. We look up at the world. We're beginning to understand the world that is around us. We're trying to understand what reality is, what exists. At that moment in time, we began to exist. The moment that somebody is born is the beginning of their existence. Now, a metaphysical question will be, what happens when you die? Do you cease to exist? Do you get reincarnated? Are you in the presence with the Lord in spirit and you're waiting for your body to be resurrected? What happens when you die? Other metaphysical questions. Does God exist? Who is God? What's he like? Humanity. Do we exist? Is this just an illusion? Are we just simply matter with no soul? Are we simply spirit and just imagining this world to be? Or are we a combination of both body and soul? These are metaphysical questions. The question of what is reality and what is the world that we live in. So that's metaphysics, the first building block of a worldview. The second building block is what's known as epistemology, which is the study of knowledge and the verification of it. So in other words, how do we know what we know? How do we arrive at truth? What are the sources? What is the authority? What are the mechanisms that we use to understand and analyze this world around us? So some examples of epistemology is rational, the use of reason, the use of logic. So how do we know what we know? Well, we're going to reason through it. We're going to logically think through something. Otherwise, there's also what's known as empiricism. We have to experience something to really know it. A rationalist will say you have to reason. An empiricist will say, no, you have to experience it. Existentialism. Pretty much to summarize existentialism, what that means is you discover for yourself who you really are. There are no outside parameters that tell you who you are. You discover reality for yourself. Modernism teaches humanity is at the center. And humanity itself is what determines and what discovers reality around us. So the source of what we know is human source. Not a divine source. You have postmodernism, which believes that all morality is relative and you really can't know anything for sure. There's scientism, which teaches everything that you learn is either tested under a microscope, it's observed, you can see it, you can test it, you can analyze it, and that's how you know what you know. And there's irrationalism, which teaches that you can't know anything for sure and this world is absurd. There are no unifying principles to this world where we can construct reality. Therefore, everything is irrational, hence the term. So we have in our worldview, the first building block, metaphysics. The second building block, epistemology, how we know what we know. And third is ethics. Ethics, simply stated, is how things ought to be, right and wrong, where we get our morality from. So from these three building blocks of a worldview, there are three possible scenarios of reality, three possible metaphysical realities. The first metaphysical reality is the personal, infinite, triune God of the Bible, the biblical worldview, which teaches creation, fall, redemption, and glory. And if you're a believer, this is the worldview that you hold to, that God created everything within 6 days. Created humanity. The essence of the moral law is where we get our ethics and morality from. Epistemology, how we know what we know, comes from divine revelation, general revelation. And from divine and general revelation, human beings can reason, human beings can think, and human beings can experience this world as it's properly understood through God's revealed word. So that's the first possible worldview scenario, the one we hold to as Christians. The personal infinite triune God of the Bible. Now, the second worldview that exists is the impersonal God, the pantheistic worldview that teaches everything is God. So we are all God. All matter is God. This world is God. I am God. You are God. We are all from the divine essence. Everything that exists is a part of God, which means we are all one. Now, in this worldview, it teaches that humanity has strayed from this concept, which is why we now have developed the material world. The material world, the more something becomes material, the more corrupt it has become. Immaterial is what's real, not the material. So we need what's known as enlightenment. We need to be enlightened. We have to understand that we ourselves are divine and that we are trapped in these material bodies. And in order to become one with God, we have to open ourselves up to the divine. We have to empty ourselves of everything that we are and allow through mantra, through meditation, and through yoga, we have to receive divine wisdom in order to be reincarnated and work off our karma to be absorbed into the world's soul. So that's what pantheism in a nutshell teaches. You see this in Hinduism, you see this in Buddhism. Different kinds, different ways of getting there, but it all holds to the concept that God is impersonal, he's unknowable, and that we are all divine in our essence. So the first worldview, the personal triune God of the Bible. The second worldview regarding metaphysics is the impersonal God, everything being God, or the pantheistic worldview. And the third metaphysical reality is there is no God at all. And this is what's known as atheism. God does not exist. Everything that exists is material. We are here by random chance through the process of evolution. Man is the highest evolved creature on earth. And all we can know is what our senses tell us. That's the atheistic worldview, that there is no God. These are the three metaphysical realities regarding worldviews. Now, there's some variations within the worldview bubbles that I mentioned earlier, such as Islam. Islam would believe in one God, but not the triune God. So there are variations, but generally, it comes down to these three. The personal God of the Bible, the impersonal God of pantheism, and the atheistic worldview that we see in Darwinian evolution. These are the three metaphysical realities. So the importance of understanding other worldviews, why do we do it? We understand worldviews just even at a fundamental level. We don't have to get all lost in the details. The fundamental basics is all we really need to understand about somebody else's belief system. Why do we learn these? First, it's to better articulate the gospel, because if we know what somebody else knows, we can articulate the gospel to the weak points of their worldview, the questions that they cannot answer, the assumptions that they have that their worldview cannot answer. The scriptures can answer that, and we can bring the Bible in to show them the inconsistencies of what they believe. The second reason why we understand other people's worldview is to better evangelize and counsel specific problems. So if somebody's coming out of an evolutionary mindset, if somebody's coming out of the occult, if somebody's coming out of Darwinism, or if somebody's coming out of a background of universal Unitarianism, how are you going to sit down and counsel somebody who comes out of that background? You have to know their primary building blocks of their worldview, understand the bubble that they came out of, and to be able to apply the scripture to the needs of that person. The third reason, confidence and boldness. I think one of the major reasons why we don't evangelize enough is out of fear. Maybe of what somebody might think of us, but I think we're all worried that we don't know enough. Maybe that we don't have the technique. We're not smart enough. What if somebody outwits us? What if somebody asks us a question we can't answer? So if you understand where they are coming from, if you understand their concept of reality, their source of truth and knowledge, and their moral code, if you understand those three things, the basic building blocks of their worldview, and you know this, and you know the scriptures, you can easily sit down with them in confidence and boldness. Remember, we want to be good ambassadors of Christ. We don't want to argue. We don't want to debate in a sense where we're creating a battle of the wills, but you can open up scripture and you can say, look, if you hold to evolution, what you believe is all of this came from nothing. That's impossible. That can't happen. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, God already was. He already existed. And what did he do? He created three things: time, space, and matter. You can show their inconsistencies and better articulate how the Bible answers the problems that their worldview cannot solve. From that point, then you can introduce them to the gospel: creation, fall, redemption, and glory. So who's part of each group? We have those three groups. We're taking a look at metaphysics. What is the reality that the worldview you're speaking with prescribes? Is it the biblical triune God? Is it the impersonal God, meaning everything is God? Or do they hold to no God? Remember, those are the three primary understandings of metaphysics. Either God exists, God doesn't exist, or God is everything and impersonal. These are the three categories of metaphysics. Everybody's going to hold to at least one of these three. An agnostic's going to say they're not sure, so they're going to try to step outside of this bubble, but they can't hold to that consistently. Somebody involved in Hinduism or Buddhism is going to believe the metaphysical reality is that God is everything. And somebody holds to a Christian worldview is going to believe in the biblical triune God. So for metaphysics, it's just one of these three: the biblical God, the impersonal God, or no God. Again, now from epistemology, which means, what is their authority? What is their source of knowledge? So the person you're talking with, what's the authority? So for Islam, it would be the Quran. If you're talking to a Mormon, it would be the Book of Mormon, the Bible, the Pearl of Great Price, and I'm forgetting the fourth, Doctrine of Covenants. They have four. If you're talking to Hindu, it's the Vedas, the Bhagavad Gita. If you're talking to an atheist, their epistemological source or their source of authority is going to be science. Again, our epistemological source is divine revelation, the biblical God. The pantheist is going to believe in their mystical experiences, their encounter with the ascended masters, those who have mastered reality and have come back to this world, and through the sacred writings, their Vedas, and their through their secret occult knowledge, we start to understand the reality and the truth based upon the impersonal God and those who have advanced and come back and given us occult knowledge. That's the epistemological source of those who are involved in Hinduism. And again, from the atheist, what is the source of authority for the atheist? Humanity. Man is at the center. Reason, experience, the hard sciences. Those are the atheist's epistemological sources. And finally, ethics. Who determines right and wrong? Well, from the biblical worldview, it's God. From the atheistic worldview, it's personal preference, statistics. If you're in a communist country, which is atheist, then it's the state who determines right and wrong. So it varies from place to place. And if you are a pantheist, what determines right and wrong? It's based upon, again, like we just said, the wisdom of the gods, the sutras, the Vedas, the lost books, the hidden books, in a sense where what you are doing is you're working off your karma, you're working off the bad that you have done. So that way, when you die, you can get absorbed into the world's soul and maybe come back as another avatar or as another ascended master and come back to humanity and teach humanity the right and ethical way to live. So I know we covered a lot. This is just an overview of worldview in general. Again, the three building blocks of the worldview, anybody's worldview: metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics. And from this, we're going to build on our continued sessions.